If you will look at that passage there, look at verse number 15, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. He said you ought to have a lot of teachers and a lot of people that influence you in the Christian life. He said, but you have a father or a spiritual parent. Who's the person that led you to the Lord? You got them pictured in your mind? Who showed you from the Bible how to be saved? They are your spiritual parent. We're supposed to remember and thank God for them. We're supposed to praise the Lord for them, that God used them in our life. And the choir sang the song, "Thank God I am free, free, free." That song starts out, "For a long time I traveled down a long, lonely road. Then I heard about Jesus." And that ought to make you, that ought to help you rejoice about your being saved. Look at verse number 14. Verse number 14, "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you." Tonight, that's probably our starting text verse there, is verse number 14. God says in the book of 1 Corinthians that he's not writing to shame them, but he's warning them. However, just tonight, before we get started, you need to remember Psalm 119, 165, right? "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." So just remember, if you love the Bible, nothing offends you, okay? We never get bitter, we get better, amen? So just remember that. Remember, if you love the Word of God, everything is either amen or oh me, all right? All right, so, all right, now let's change gears. Ready? The church at Corinth, in your Bible, the church at Corinth, the Corinthian church, was the most spiritually immature church in the New Testament. You can learn a lot about what a church is not supposed to be by reading 1 Corinthians. I get concerned when I hear the Pentecostal crowd say, "Well, tongues is in 1 Corinthians 14." That's because they were telling them to knock it off. They weren't telling them to start it up. They weren't telling them this is something you should be doing in your church. This is something you should not be doing. Stop doing this. Now, I have watched many wonderful men of God stay true and faithful to the Word of God. And I have also seen men who used to take a strong stand change their stand. I'm always disturbed when I hear of a church that used to be a red-hot, soul-winning station that preached the King James Bible, and then they change. And then Ichabod is written across as the glory departs. No Christian should bring shame on their church by disgraceful or a shameful testimony. And no church, no true church, a New Testament church, should ever bring shame to heaven by being a disgrace to the cause of Christ. Here, the word shame means dishonoring, ridiculous, and disgraceful. Heard Mark Lowry of the Gaither Trio make fun of Christians that say, "Look, the word shame just means a disappointment. It's a shame there's no air conditioning in here." He was mocking preaching is what he was doing. No, I'm not a fan of the Gaithers. And I think it's sad. He boasts of being raised in a Baptist church, and then he makes fun of the standards and the convictions. And no, I think Mark Lowry is a shame or a disgrace to the cause of Christ because of how he makes fun of Bible preaching. No, the word shame in your Bible, it means dishonoring. It means disgraceful. This word is used more in the book of 1 Corinthians than any other book in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians alone, it's used seven times. Seven times. It's used nine times throughout the other books of the New Testament, but seven times in the book of 1 Corinthians. Shame is mentioned the first time, right there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in that verse there, in verse number 14. "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you." So here in your Bible, God uses Paul to be sincere with those who would listen, and God allows Paul to be sarcastic with those who would not handle the correction. The word shame is used in 1 Corinthians 6:5, 1 Corinthians 11:6, 11:14, 11:22, 14:35, and then for the seventh time in 1 Corinthians 15:34. The Corinthians here were led to the Lord by the Apostle Paul. He went to their area, led them to Christ, started the church, got somebody called to preach, taught him, and then moved on. I think when God looks at a church, looks around at everything that calls itself a church, I think today he'd be embarrassed and dishonored. The number of good, soul-winning, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist churches that run buses and are interested in getting people saved is few and far between. Look in the yellow pages if you wonder. Just look up church and then look at the plethora of the community clubs, if that's what you want to call them. But they're not doing anything. They're just culture centers. They're just our church has a wonderful heritage of being a soul-winning station and a church that calls the poor and stands on the old King James Bible. I don't care what others think of our church. I do care what God thinks about our church. We should want to make sure that we never do anything that would cause God to be ashamed of our church. Amen? It is serious when God says, that church right there is a disgrace. Shame on that church for what it's doing. How dishonoring is that church? And we have a tendency, and I know a tendency is to call everything that calls itself Christian is not Christian. But that's our tendency. Well, if it's Christian, then that's their style, and that's their. It's not supposed to be that way. When God does say a church becomes shameful, then let me ask you a question. If God would do that in the Bible, then God would do that now. He has not changed. He has not changed. And God does not hesitate to say when a church becomes a disgrace. You say, what would be something that causes? Well, if we use 1 Corinthians tonight, the church of immature, carnal Christians as our textbook, and say, okay, we don't want to be like the Christians at Corinth, then I want to use that as our textbook. I'd like you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and let's look at the first thing here. God says a church becomes shameful or disgraceful when it doesn't care about contention. Contention. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, watch this. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. Normally what's supposed to happen, if a Christian disagrees with another Christian or if a Christian feels they've been mistreated by another Christian, God says here an arbitration council in the church is much better. You pick some people that walk with God, you pick some of the authorities in the church, the Sunday school teacher, the pastor, and you make an arbitration council, and you go before the saints in your church, small group. You don't go before unjust, lost people. Amen? You don't do that. Here, God says, not before the saints. Verse 2, do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? That's at the great white throne judgment. And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Well, I don't want to get involved in that. God says, you know you're going to have lost people standing before you one day that you're going to sentence to hell. You're going to judge the world. You're going to watch the angels that rebelled against God and are kept in chains, brought up out of hell, and they're going to stand before you in court, before you, the saints, before the saved. What do you mean you don't want to get, he says, and you can't handle a small dispute in the church? You can't handle a small dispute between Christians? Watch out what he says here. He says, if then ye have, verse 4, if then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. He says this, verse 5, I speak this to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. A Christian is never supposed to take a problem with another Christian before lost people. It'll kill the testimony of the church. It'll kill the testimony. They can get fighting anywhere. They can get it at their job. dog eat dog. They can get that. But when they find out that there's fighting at the church or contention, here God says, I speak this to your shame. What would make a church shameful is when their contentions or what they're bickering about actually reaches the community. It will kill the testimony of a church. Nobody wants to come to a church where people are fighting. People enjoy church that, you know, church is supposed to be peaceful. Amen? It's supposed to be where we come. We're glad we're saved, and the Lord's the reason for it all. But not fighting and bickering, they can get that anywhere. The basic teaching in this passage is that a Christian is never supposed to sue another Christian. Never. Not over disputes. If you say, well, they owe me money. They owe me thousands of dollars. They borrowed it from me and they never paid it back. Then you ask me, the pastor, and I'll help you and I can help you through it. But don't take them down to the courthouse and sue them. Don't do that. That'll hurt. That's what the Bible teaches. Watch this. The medical world has so structured itself that malpractice suits are how evils are paid for. I did not say it's wrong for that's how they've made it. You understand? If somebody is mistreated, they say, then you're going to have to take this and you sue, and then they either settle out of court or that's how the medical field does it. Do you understand? I do remember when my wife was going through horrible medical complications because of incompetence, because that happened during the delivery of one of our children, and her body was filled with infection. Somebody said, you're going to have to sue. I said, I don't want to sue anybody. I just want my wife fixed. She couldn't hardly walk. She couldn't do anything. We had to go out of state, three states away, to find a doctor that would help her. Because once you say, well, you just sue the doctor, you can't do that either, because the lawyers take their kids to the doctors too. And the lawyer and the doctor field are pretty tied close together. You say, why would you say that? I'm not saying, because of how things are structured, that all lawsuits are sinful. The law has so structured itself that normally it handles a police officer's mistake out of court. Until now, until this year. I cannot believe they're broadcasting what they're broadcasting about the police. That is never supposed to touch the public. The videos of showing, if a police officer makes a mistake, or you say, well, that was downright wrong, you don't show it to the public. That's how, okay, for the same principle, in the home, the kids are never supposed to hear the parents criticizing anything. Amen. Not the school. Not the church, not a Sunday school teacher, unless I've never watched a kid turn out right that heard its parents, their parents, criticize any authority. Amen. The kid cannot differentiate between what's real and fantasy. Everything. You touch that umbrella of authority, you've killed it all. I've never seen a child make it where the mother criticizes the child criticizes the dad to the child. Every one of the kids is destroyed. Well, there's just some things they need to hear. Criticism will kill. You don't criticize the authority to the follower. The way the police officers showed, you know, they showed that one video last week. Police officer shoots this 56-year-old man after being tased. And then, why would you show that on TV? Unless you're trying to breed anarchy. And that's exactly what our president's trying to do. That's why, guess what? The crime rate now, they said, this year, has gone up in some cities 50%. Do you know why? Because police officers are starting to turn a blind eye. I knew that was going to happen. Our filthy president turns it into a racial issue. Well, how many unarmed Black Lives Matter? Jesse Jackson's a sick communist pervert. Well, we're here protesting. We got whites and blacks also. It's not a racial. How come nobody's asking the question, how many unarmed white people were shot by a black officer? Nobody cares. Who cares? How many Mexicans were shot that were unarmed? The only thing they care about is an unarmed black person. That's all they're caring about. That is called indoctrination. And it's destroying our country. It's going to destroy our authorities. I feel sorry for our police officers. Every time they park up here, I go up there and I tell them, hey, in case you're wondering, if anybody's for you, I'm for you. I said, and I feel sorry for what you're going through. And I've gotten to meet quite a few of them, and I'm very thankful that they come up here. All I'm trying to say is all lawsuits are not wrong. For a Christian to sue a Christian is shameful. In 1 Corinthians 6, God declares this church at Corinth as a disgrace because of their contentions. The reasons they were unspiritual was their divisions. If you're 1 Corinthians 6, go back three chapters. Look at chapter 3. Look at verse number 1. That's why you need to be careful. Well, if they did it in the Bible, then we ought to do it in our church. Careful, not in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, they were a bunch of childish, immature, carnal Christians. Watch this. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are carnal or fleshly. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, are you not carnal? Are you not fleshly and walk as men? In other words, you're acting like an unsaved person. And he's not saying you're lost. He said you're acting like a lost person. You're carnal. And that should not be so. God says, I speak this to your shame. Listen closely. Any conflict in any church should alarm you and should be taken to the pastor. It's not gossip if you take it to the pastor. Well, I don't want to gossip. And it's amazing, but they'll talk to everybody else except the pastor about it. Well, I don't want to. How come you didn't tell me? Well, I don't want to gossip. If you told anybody except me, you gossiped. Watch this. It is the pastor's job to handle disagreements and misunderstandings. And watch this. Anytime you get a group of people together, you're going to have disagreements and misunderstandings. It's going to happen. But you don't talk about it with other people. You talk about it, you take it to me, and that's what we do. That's part of our job description. That's why I get paid the big bucks. Ha ha, that was a joke. When church members, any church member, struggles with another church member, it should immediately and quietly come to me and no one else. You say, I don't think I'm supposed to take it to you. Titus 1:5 says this, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting. It's my job to fix the problems. And every Sunday school teacher that comes and says, we have a problem with this child in Sunday school, I always deal with it. I never skirt the issue. I never sweep it under the carpet or avoid it. I always deal with it. Well, we had this problem on the bus, or we had this problem. I always deal with it. I always deal with it. It's my job to set in order the things that are wanting. Here in the 1 Corinthian church, you're in chapter 3. Can I show you this word contention? Look at chapter 1. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 11. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, 1 Corinthians 1:11, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. He said you're not getting along. You've got divisions and strife and contention. And for a church member to talk about the disagreements to anyone other than the pastor, so that he can pray for them and take what actions the pastor feels the Lord wants him to take, that's gossip. What is supposed to be happening in our church? Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 says this, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. That's what's supposed to be happening. That's a Christian spirit, you understand? Forgiving one another, putting up with one another. All of us have our own idiosyncrasies. You can't put this many people in church and people not get frustrated with, oh, I just don't like their personality. Or, oh, what they do just bother. All of us bother all of us. Everybody bothers everybody sometime. But the spirit that's supposed to be in a church is supposed to be forgiving and forbearing and putting up with each other. That's just the way they are. Can you love them anyways? Can you love them anyways? Well, I know, but every time they come to church, they do this. And they'll probably do it next week. because that's just the way they are. Can you love them anyways? Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. When a contention causes God to say that church is a disgrace, when a church member continues to hold grudges from past offenses and cannot be patient with others and cultivates an attitude towards the leadership of the church. And the leadership is the pastor. Okay, scripturally, it's the pastor. It's not the trustees. It's not the committee or deacons. God never calls a committee or a group. God calls a man. Amen? That's Bible. the leadership of the church is not the men of the church. And it's definitely not the women. Amen. This isn't a UAW hall. It's not a VFW hall or a Moose Lodge. It's a New Testament Baptist church. The scriptural leadership is the pastor, and it doesn't matter how thick someone's wallet is or how long they've been a member. The leadership is supposed to be the pastor. You'd be shocked at how many charter members think they have a free pass to run the show. Oh, I've been here a long time. Length of stay. I'm glad you've been faithful a long time. But that, be careful. If you aren't careful, you're going to say, well, I've been here so long, I have the right to do this. Careful. And I've watched people say, now, I know the pastor, but he hasn't been here as long as I have. And I am a Johnny come lately. I am. I just got off the saddle. Okay. All right. There's a long drive from Texas. What manner of men are these that wear their legs? In parentheses. Okay, that was a joke. I wish you'd have heard that. If you're a church hopper, then you treat preaching like a smorgasbord or a buffet. I have no problem. That means, you know, you come in and you say, I'll take a bunch of salvation. Ooh, I'll take a heap of that eternal security and give me two spatulas of prayer and whoop, two ladles full of prophecy. Oh, I like that. But you know what? I think I'll pass on pastoral authority and leadership because that's broccoli. And I'm a vegetarian activist. I fight for the rights of vegetables. And I just don't eat them and all I eat is meat. You know, there's enough animal rights activists and I'm a vegetable rights activist. That was a joke too. I wish you'd have heard that. If you're a member, now, if you're a church hopper, then you treat preaching like a smorgasbord or a buffet. You take and leave what's preached. If you're a member of a local New Testament Baptist church, then the preaching is supposed to be boot camp chow line. You don't pick and choose, you just eat it because that's what put on your plate. Amen? When I was in boot camp, I didn't say, oh, I'll have a little of that, none of that. You just plunk, plunk, plunk. And you went and sat down and ate it. Be careful. Be careful. When a Christian cultivates a spirit of opposition against the leadership of the church, they violate the Bible they take to church. They violate the Bible they say is inspired and preserved. They disobey the Bible they take to Sunday school and take to church. The dangerous thing about someone else's bad attitude, have you ever noticed, is it will affect you if you don't stop it. Listen to what I just said. I said someone else's bad attitude will affect you unless you say, stop. You don't have to be nasty. You don't have to be violent to anybody. Just, I can't hear that. You have to put it in check or you're poisoned. You need to be very careful about what you allow to come out of your mouth. Just be careful. God says a church is a disgrace when they don't care about contention and strife and division. Number two, you say, what else would cause God to say our church is a disgrace? I'm so glad I don't have to watch all the churches. Amen. I just watch our church. Okay. What else does God teach would cause our church to be a disgrace? I believe when they don't care about conviction. Take your Bible and go to 1 Corinthians 11. We're just using this kind of as a manual tonight. God says when they don't care about contention, when they don't care about bickering and griping in the church, it ought to be an alarm. And when you hear somebody fighting or somebody not getting along or somebody having a disagreement, just say, hey, why don't you take that to preacher? He'll help you with it. And he knows how to keep his mouth shut. And he won't put it in the bulletin. Amen? Take it to preacher. He'll shut the door and he'll help you with it. But don't spread it around the church. Don't do that. Because we don't want our church to be a disgrace. Here, when they don't care about conviction. I'm at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse number 8. Ready? Watch this. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. That does not fly real good in our society nowadays of feminazis and all that other garbage. But watch this, verse number 10. For this cause, because the man was created, the woman was created for the man. For that cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels, or you could say because of demonic influence, every woman is supposed to have an authority. Let me just pause here. That's how come I don't like women leading women in the church. Men can do that. You put a woman over another ladies other than my wife, because my wife understands it, and the women, look, nobody holds a grudge like a lady. And I'm sorry, ladies, God bless you. But what you let something go wrong with a woman, they will hate you. I don't let ladies lead other ladies in the church. It's always best for a lady to say, Pastor would like it done this way. Now, I don't say that if I didn't say it. But no, I don't put ladies over ladies. For this cause ought a woman to have power or authority on her head because of the angels. Little lesson there. Ready? Watch this. Nevertheless, verse 11, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God, watch this, judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? That word shame is used 3 times in this chapter in 1 Corinthians. Out of the 7 times it's used, 3 of them are in 1 Corinthians 11. If a man have long hair, it's a shame or a disgrace unto him. But if a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. There ought to be standards and convictions in a church. There ought to be, okay, now watch this. Don't jump on somebody that we lead to the Lord and has long hair and comes here. Give them a chance to grow. Amen? And if we're doing our job right, I hope about once a year there's about 3 men that come in here with long hair. Amen? That means we're reaching them. We're doing what we're supposed to do. Now, I wouldn't give them this Bible study. You need to get some sermons from pastor, except this one. But let me preach to them. Let us help them. Let them get in Sunday school and let's love them a bit so they can grow. However, it is a shame for a man to have long hair. That means it's a disgrace. Listen closely. Culture or political correctness is never supposed to set our standards. This is the Lord's church, and the standards are supposed to be set by the Word of God. Our standards and convictions are supposed to be rooted and grounded in the soil of Scripture. The basic teaching of 1 Corinthians 11 is there's supposed to be a difference between men and women. Men should have short hair and women should dress modestly. And by the way, you could read this face value. Women's supposed to have a long hair. I cannot stand dyke haircuts. I don't think there's nothing Christian. I'm talking about the haircut on a lady. Have you seen it in Walmart? Walmart's where you go to watch everything. You know what I mean? The trends of society are at Walmart. Have you watched it? I mean, when it's zero, and it goes up like this. I watch that. That gives me the creeps, like all that Rousey Home thing. You know, I brought up MSN on the computer. You know, the internet. Home beats Rousey. Watching 2 women, yuck. Now I watch 2 men beat the tar out of each other. That's a blessing. Amen. That and chicken wings. I'll get them again, you know what I mean? And watch a good football game. Oh, get them. Oh, that's good. But watching 2 women? Oh, my goodness. I think it makes animals out of our society. And I think it's disgusting. I think it's disgraceful. I don't like dyke haircuts. Men should have short hair and women should have long hair. I love the old statement. Ladies, your husband's supposed to be able to run his hands through your hair and say, oh, my darling. Oh, my darling. If it's too short, you say, how short? Just time it. He shouldn't be saying, oh, my. Oh, my. Oh, my. Oh, my. I don't know how, as far as, but all I'm saying is, and I understand if a woman's hair sometimes is too long, it can be a burden to them. I'm not talking about that, but there's supposed to be a difference between men and women. There's supposed to be a difference between how men dress and women dress. In this age of pagan humanism, we don't need to loosen up anything. We need to tighten down. There are things we need to never lose our spiritual grip on. We aren't a biker church. We're not a cowboy church. That stuff's getting so popular. Cowboy churches. And I know, you know, when we were in Texas, you hear about them all. You say, what's a cowboy church? Same thing a biker church is. Well, if Jesus had a church, we'd all come in our jeans and our flannel shirts and our cowboy boots, and we'd just have a cow. And there, I mean, cowboy churches, they're all through the Midwest. I come to church just as I is. That's the way it is. You not heard of this? I'm telling you, it's the same philosophy. Over here on the East Coast, we got biker churches. You know, coming up and their goatees and all this stuff. And I like motorcycles. Matter of fact, I love motorcycles. But I'm not for the biker culture. I'm not for the biker culture at with any of that. We're an old-fashioned, independent, fundamental, King James Bible-believing Baptist church. If we're going to maintain our convictions, you say, what do we need to do? We need to never lose our grip on the King James Bible. Never. Psalm 12, 6 and 7 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, the words, O Lord. Thou, the Lord, shalt preserve them, the words, from this generation forever. All the Greek lexicons are corrupt. You're to never allow the Greek to correct your Bible, ever. Amen. Ever. You may use your King James Bible to correct the Greek. You say, well, I'm a Textus Receptus man. I defend the Textus Receptus because that's where the King James Bible comes from. Then let me ask you a question. Which Textus Receptus do you defend? There's five of them. And they all differ. A little bit. So which Textus Receptus do you hold to? I don't. I'm not a Textus Receptus man. I'm a King James Bible man. I'm a King James Bible man. Your Bible, your King James Bible, is so pure you can translate it directly from it, and you don't need any of the originals that no one has ever seen. I don't need to know any Greek or Hebrew. Greek is a dead language. What do we mean by dead? It's not spoken. It's not spoken. It's a dead language. If you want to use anything when you study your Bible, use a good old dictionary that was printed before 1941. I bought a small dictionary when I got saved for 50 cents in a used bookstore. I always pick up the dictionary, I turn right to the front, and I see when it was printed. If it's before 1940, 50 cents, good. I can get that, and I can put it. That's a good dictionary. You say, why? After about 1950, they started changing the definitions of God and sin and things like that as liberalism crept into our country. But good old dictionaries, you can get them at used bookstores. How about this? Webster's 1828 or an Oxford English Dictionary. Those are good tools for you to use to study your Bible. It's an honest translation. Stay with the King James Bible. Take your Bible and go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Let me just show you something. I'll give you a few other places to go to, and we'll keep on moving here tonight. Stay with the King James Bible. If we're not going to be a disgrace in the eyes of God as a church, we need to stick with the King James Bible. Stick with it. Watch this. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. First of all, before we read this, don't speak out loud, but what do you know what an italicized word means in your King James Bible? The King James Bible is the only Bible that uses italicized words, or words that are slanted and a little bit lighter. Okay? NIV, RSV, none of the others use it. What does an italicized word mean in your Bible, New or Old Testament? Here's what it means. It means there is no Hebrew or Greek text to support that word. That means the translators put it there. You understand? When they were going from one language to another. That's what an italicized word means. There are some, in this verse we're going to look at, there's only one italicized word. If you got a good King James Bible, it should have this word italicized. Ready? Watch this, I'll show it to you. Deuteronomy 8:3, "And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every..." You see that word right there? That's your italicized word. There's one italicized word in that verse. "By every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." Because here's what the liberals say. Well, since that italicized word is in your Bible, the translators put it there, so therefore you can take it out if you want to. Is your italicized word supposed to be there, or is it not? The day's coming when they're going to look at you in your Bible and they're going to say, "Is that italicized word?" You know the translators put it there, right? Is that word just as inspired as the unitalicized word right next to it? And they play head games with you and they want you to doubt your Bible. You're not a fanatic about the Bible, are you? I mean, that word was put there by the translators. Therefore, if you want, you could take it out. You could take it out. God says, don't do that. You say, are you sure? Look where God quotes His Word in Matthew. Ready? You're in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Go to Matthew chapter 4. Go to your New Testament. Ready? Go to Matthew chapter 4. Go to Matthew chapter 4. Look at verse number 4 when Jesus was being tempted of Satan. Look at Matthew 4, verse 4. "But he," Jesus, "answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Jesus quoted the italicized word. Let me ask you a question. In Matthew 4, 4. Is that word italicized like it was in Deuteronomy? So let me get this straight. Don't play with it. Leave it there. It's God's Word. Don't touch it. Well, you know it was put there by the translators. Give them this answer. When my King James Bible was translated, God inspired it. He inspired it when He gave it to Moses, and He inspired it when it was translated. Don't play with it. Don't touch the words. You could go from Deuteronomy 8:3 to Matthew 4:4. I'll put the sermon online. You could go to Isaiah 65:1 and Romans 10:20, Psalm 94:11 and 1 Corinthians 3:20, Deuteronomy 25:4 to 1 Corinthians 9:9 where it's quoted, and you'll find the same thing every time. Whenever God translates His Word from the Old Testament, when God translates it, He uses the italicized words. Quit. Don't let them play head games with you. Your Bible that you got's inspired of God. It's all of God. It's our authority. If we're going to maintain our convictions, we've got to keep our grip on the King James Bible. We need to never lose our grip next on our music. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." All good music is not a hymn. Psalms are scripture verses put to music. Hymns are objective testimonies about God. How great thou art, when you're singing to the Lord about who He is. And a spiritual song is a testimony. I think we sang one today, and what was the song that we sang? Jonathan Peters songs, "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart." Didn't we sing that this morning? We sang that this morning, didn't we? That's a testimony song. Look what Jesus did for me. That's a spiritual song. That's why I don't think everything has to come out of the hymn book, but everything better fall under that category. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's why I don't mind if we want to add a few good songs. That's what we did with the leaflet, with the half page there. I don't have a problem. And we're going to add some more. I don't have a problem with that. All good music is not old music, but all new music is not good music. All the new music is not good music. There should never be any contemporary Christian garbage or Christian rock or music from contemporary artists. Our music should be separated from the world. It should be separated by its words and its performance. In other words, it should not be sung in a worldly barroom style. You say, like what? Amazing grace. All that breathy, barroom, Jesus is my boyfriend type style singing. Amen. He's not your boyfriend. Amen. He's God. He's your Savior, but He's not your boyfriend. The style, the words, and how it's performed should be holy and separated unto the Lord. We're not looking for hymns done a new way. We're looking for the old songs done the old way. If you sing Amazing Grace, then you should look and sound like you've experienced it. Amen. If we're going to maintain our convictions, we need to hold our strengthen our hold on the King James Bible, strengthen our hold on good music and God's standards for it, and we need to never lose our grip on our purpose. You say, what's our purpose? Our doctrine determines our purpose. Make disciples. It's what we're here for. Everything is supposed to be centered around making disciples. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "The things that thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." The Christian life takes on a whole new character when you commit yourself to bearing fruit. Amen. That's not my job, that's our job. Amen. That is my job and your job. All of us, if we'll focus ourselves on bearing fruit. The visitors that came this morning, I'm tickled to death they came here. But we've got some visits to make. Amen. Amen. God sent them here. God sends all visitors here. I'm glad for all the visitors that come. But God, our purpose is to make disciples. Our purpose is to make disciples. I want to win somebody to the Lord. I want to be used of the Lord to help them grow in grace. I want to bear fruit. Lord, help me to bear fruit and help my fruit to remain. That's why we go soul winning. We place a premium on Sunday school. No one spiritually grows without faithfully attending the local New Testament Baptist church. You cannot play with church attendance and grow spiritually. I'm glad they had a Bible study at home, though, instead. I'm glad you did. I can think of worse things to do with your time, but don't call it church. Well, we listen to good preaching, and we listen to an old preacher. Here's a classic. We listen to Dr. Hiles preach. I'm glad you did, but don't call it church. If you're going to have a church, you got to have a pastor and you got to have a baptism tank. Amen. You got to be set for getting the gospel out. Every Bible study is not a church. That's why no one. Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." You say, "Well, sometimes I help other people during church." Listen closely. What God requires of a Christian never conflicts with other biblical requirements. Unless it's an emergency or a tragedy, God never expects you to break one commandment to keep another. You do know, as God's children, we're commanded to be in church. Tonight, you have the joy of saying, as we sit in church, "I'm in the will of God. I am in God's will tonight. I am right where God wants me. I know that." Well, should I have stayed home? No, praise God. I'm in the will of God. I am absolutely amazed at what we miss church over. If we're going to keep our focus of our purpose right, we're not going to promote Bill and Hillary Clinton like Billy Graham did. In Central Park in New York, Billy Graham introduced Bill Clinton to speak, and this is what Billy Graham said: "If I wasn't a preacher, I'd want to be a politician like Bill Clinton." He's a pervert. He's a dope-smoking, saxophone-playing, draft-dodging, filthy animal. Bill Clinton was a disgrace to our country. There's nothing American about him. He's a filthy animal. Bill and Hillary are the modern-day Ahab and Jezebels of our nation. Billy Graham is a compromiser, and he's endorsed by the Catholic Church, and all they ever produce is bloodthirsty pagan kingdom builders. Salvation's never supposed to be by wafer, water, works, or wine. Aren't you glad? Amen? It's by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. When the doctrine of salvation is off in any church, you will also notice many other things are off. You can't be off in salvation and on other things. That's why the pedophilia, the homosexuality, and the Catholic Church, they're off on salvation. That's why the pedophilia and the filthy acts of Islam, they're off on salvation. The ministry of the Word and prayer are the old paths. Stay with the main purpose. Our main purpose is making disciples. I'm not interested in having a pagan politician speak in our church. I don't care how close we are to Washington, D.C. I'm glad we got to have Colonel Tykert here. I didn't have him here because he was a colonel that loved the Lord. Amen. He was glad to be saved and he loved America. I thought it was helpful. But I'm not interested in having churches are now promoting dances and swimming. Churches are promoting beer and Bible time. Excuse me, what an embarrassment to God in heaven. What does God think when he looks at those? One church that was a citadel 130 years ago in New York promoted nude services on its website. It used to be, and what's worse is it used to be a Bible preaching Baptist citadel. And in one generation, it changed and went liberal, and now over 100 years later, they're doing that type of demonic filth. Absolutely sick. There's no fire ever from heaven without a stand on the Word of God. We don't need calm communicators. We need authoritative preaching that says, "Thus saith the Lord." I don't want to know anything but the old paths. Jesus, just loving Jesus and His Word and being faithful to church and soul winning. Finally, the third reason God would call our church a disgrace is because we wouldn't care about conversion. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's turn there. Make this the last place we turn. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34. 1 Corinthians 15, 34. Using the book of 1 Corinthians, where God uses the word shame the most in describing this church, what can you learn that God calls a disgrace or shameful activity about a church? Watch this. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 34. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. Colon, I speak this to your shame. It's a disgrace for a Christian to say, my neighbors don't, they know I go to church. Have you ever witnessed to your neighbors? Do they know? I understand, and watch this, when you're dealing with people you got to live with all the time, that's when, this is the time of year, you know, you take some cookies to them, you take a pie. We do that with our neighbors. We'll take something to everybody on our road. Or six families that live on our road. You got to be real nice with your neighbors because you got to live with them. And you don't want them coming after you with a gun when your dog Nurky's in their yard. Amen? All right? I mean, you got to live with them. So be nice to them. You give them things. And Mrs. Groom, she lives right up the road and from us and around the corner. And I wanted to get to know her. One day I want to witness to her. Sweet lady, her husband died a couple years ago. But your neighbors, you handle real gently. However, are you working at winning your neighbors? It takes more than a wave to with the Bible. Good morning. You know, then off to go to church. Some have not the knowledge of God. God says, I speak this to your disgrace or your shame. God tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Our church is supposed to reach St. Mary's County. I'm absolutely amazed at all the people that are here. I go up to the Wawa and I just sit and I just watch people pull in and pull out and pull in and pull out and pull in and pull out. And I'm just absolutely amazed. I'm like, Lord, I wish I could trip them all and give them a gospel tract or something. I'm just amazed at how, have you ever watched that? Look at the rush hour. Look at them just flood in there and flood out. I'm like, there's a lot of people here. It should bother you if you've not led someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. I understand if you're scared. I understand if you're shy. What I don't understand is not trying. I do not understand when you're not even praying about it as a Christian. Are you praying about your personal soul winning? Dear Lord, help me to lead somebody to you. Wally was praying about it for several weeks and finally got to lead his first soul to Christ. he told me, he said, Pastor, I've just been burdened. He said, I've been asking the Lord, Lord, please help me lead somebody to you. And God answered his prayer. That was his first one. That's joy. Every Christian here is supposed to be praying, Dear Lord, help me to lead someone to you. I understand being shy and scared. I do not understand not even praying about it. If everyone in our church, listen, was like you, would we reach anyone? I don't know. Only you can answer that question. You can't tell me Brother Keith wasn't tickled this morning when one of his students came and his mom this morning. That's a blessing. That's a blessing from the Lord. Even if he was looking for the popcorn and the drinks. I almost told him, they're selling drinks out here. If you buy a 75 ounce, you get a free refill. But I didn't do that. Church is not the place for that. But anyways, well, he's got to learn somewhere. Amen. All right. I was glad he was here. But that's a blessing. Dr. Oliver B. Green said, when a church wears out the flooring in the fellowship hall before it wears out the carpet around the altar, you can mark that church as carnal. Amen. They're more interested in fellowship than they are making disciples. That's convicting. That got me thinking. The most people we've ever had here since I've been pastor for a picnic is 57, and I'm glad we did. But the most people we've ever had show up for soul winning is 30. I don't want a church that's more interested in entertainment and fellowship than it is soul winning and getting people saved. Someone said, well, how come, Pastor, we can't do this? And how come we can't do this here at the church? And now we've got more people, and how come we can't do this? I'm scared to death. If we have more activities, less people are going to show up soul winning. They can show up for everything else, and I'm tickled, and I'm for the fellowship. Don't take this so far. Well, Pastor hates fellowship. Pastor does not hate fellowship. I get scared. You know what scares me? There will be a lopsided church where all we care about is fellowship and entertainment. Now, are we having fun yet? But we can't show up for soul winning, but we can do games and everything else. And I'm for the games. I understand fellowship. I just don't want a lopsided church where we're so entertainment-crazed and fellowship-crazed, we can't show up for soul winning. And yes, that does scare me. And so that's how come there are some things I don't do. Well, how come we don't do this after church? Well, how come we don't... Look, if you're going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, showing up for soul winning, amen, going to the teacher's meeting like we're supposed to, and if you're going soul winning on Saturday, how do you... That only leaves you three other nights at home with your family. How do you have time to fit the other in? Well, we need a baseball league here at the church. I like baseball, but I'm not... That scares me. You understand? I don't want a lopsided church. I want us, our focus, our purpose, our methods, all of it is supposed to be focused. Everything we do is supposed to be focused on getting people saved and helping them grow in the Lord. Amen. Tonight, we took 1 Corinthians. God declared His shame and His disgrace back then because the people didn't care about the contention in the church, the convictions of the church, and the conversions or the people getting saved. Let's learn so we can put our emphasis and strength where God wants it. Let's focus on being a church that brings glory to the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, please, help us tonight.